Brilliant. Thank you, Denise. It's a long passage, isn't it? And it feels a little bit complicated. But my prayer for this sermon is that all of us leave today feeling like we don't deserve to be here. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to pray now as we look at this complicated passage that you might show us and teach us more of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're looking at the question, what is the future of Israel in God's plan? Even if you don't know much about the Bible, you'll probably know that God chose the nation of Israel as his special people. Yet most Jewish people have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And so we can wonder, what is the future of Israel in God's plan? Have they stopped being his special people and just ended up being like any other people in the world? Or does God still have a special place for them? There are many Christians who have some very definite and quite elaborate theories about this kind of thing. Some say that God has a separate plan of salvation for the Jews, so that there's a kind of two-track plan running through history, one track for the Jews, one for the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Sometimes this is linked to the modern state of Israel, formed, as you might know, back in, I think it was 1948, and has since been at the center of much controversial politics. It's especially a live issue in America. In the US, with millions and millions of dollars getting channeled into kind of backing the modern state of Israel, and with it being a key election issue for potential presidents and all the rest. And so we wonder, what is the future of Israel in God's plan? What do we make of all that kind of stuff? Well, this is the question that we're looking at today. And you can see it's Paul's question. If you have a look at verse 1 of chapter 11, do open back up again if you shut your Bible, page 1140. Verse 1, Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? And it's a question, isn't it, about the future of Israel and God's purposes. The book of Romans, we've been working through it. And if you've been with us, you'll know it's been written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, all back in the first century. He's never visited them in Rome, but he's writing ahead of his arrival there because he wants to get them behind his gospel message and mission, because he wants to use the church in Rome as a support base to take the gospel on to Spain. We've been working our way through Romans, and chapter 11 is the climax of the third part of Paul's, of the letter as a whole. So here we go, there's four big sections. We've seen the universal need of the gospel, everyone needs to hear about Jesus. Secondly, we've had the certain hope of the gospel, the confident hope that if we are Christian believers in Jesus, God will get us through into eternal life. And now in chapters 9 to 11, we're looking at the bigger plan of the gospel. And it's in chapter 11 that we really get to see the bigger plan of the gospel. The section began in chapter 9 with Paul in tears. He's in tears over the spiritual state of his own people, the Jews, and he asks a question, had God failed to keep his promises to his chosen people? And his answer to that question, well, he looks at Israel's past, present, and future. Chapter 9, Paul went through the story of Israel's past. Chapter 10, Paul then looked at the present and how they've rejected Jesus as their Messiah and why they did that. And now in chapter 11, Paul looks forward into the future. And so it's in chapter 11 that Paul stands back, as it were, and shows us God's bigger plan for his chosen people. And so the question of verse 1 of chapter 11 is, if Israel has rejected their Messiah, then will God permanently reject them? And Paul's answer is, well, his quick answer is, by no means. And in the rest of chapter 11, he fills out that answer with three parts to God's bigger plan. So we're going to go through this chapter and we're going to see three parts to God's bigger plan going on here. Right, first of all, a chosen number is always being saved. Paul first points this actually to himself as proof that God has not rejected the people of Israel. Verse 1, again, "For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." You see, Paul's an Israelite, and God has saved him. So it's not that God has completely turned his back on the people of Israel. In fact, God has saved and will save every single Israelite that he has chosen to be saved. Verse 2, "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew." Now, this goes back to what we were learning in chapter 9. Paul back there said, not all Israel are Israel. There's a true spiritual Israel inside the outward nation of Israel. And God had only made promises to the inner true part of Israel. Once more, in chapter 9, we saw that who belongs to the true Israel inside the nation of Israel is God's choice. It's God's choice. Now, you might have questions about that. Come to the Grill, the preacher. We can have a look at those questions later. Now, Paul presses this point home with a story from the Old Testament. It's from the time of Elijah. It's a very dark moment in the Old Testament. The people had turned away from God, and they turned into worshipping false gods. But God hadn't given up on them. And he sends his prophet Elijah to call them back to himself. Now, there's a moment in the story of Elijah, if you know it, where Elijah, he legs it. And he runs away because basically he thinks he is the only true Israelite left. Have a look at verse 3. Elijah says, "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. It looks like all is lost." But God replies, verse 4, but what is God's reply to them? "Well, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And so Paul comes to his main point, verse 5. "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying in every generation, God keeps for himself a faithful remnant, a true Israel inside the outward people of Israel. These are God's chosen ones. So here is the first answer to the question. God has not totally rejected his people, for a chosen number is always being saved. Now this applies, I take it, as much today as it did apply 2,000 years ago in Paul's time, and even earlier than that in the time of Elijah. The people of Israel will always have a special place in God's plan. But at the same time, Paul underlines it's not because they deserve it. Verse 6, God's chosen ones are not chosen on the basis of being better people or something like that. They're chosen purely out of God's love of showing mercy to unworthy people. Now, all this ties in, if we just take a step back and think about it, with what we've been seeing in the book of Romans. All the way through, Paul has been saying that the only way any of us can make it through into eternal life is not by our own worth, but by God's grace. It's his power that has to do it all. That saving power was revealed in Jesus' death on the cross. And then Jesus rose from the dead and he pours that power into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It all hangs on God's grace in Jesus. And on our part, we simply cling to him by faith. Chapter 10, verse 13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord," that's Jesus, "will be saved." It always hangs on Jesus and God's grace. So that's the first answer to Paul's question. In God's bigger plan, a chosen number is always being saved. Second answer. Jews will be saved by seeing Gentiles. Verse 11, Paul puts for us a new question. "So I ask, Did they, the Israelites, stumble in order that they might fall? Paul's saying, did God allow the people of Israel to reject their Messiah so that they would be permanently under his judgment? And his quick answer is, by no means. You see, God had a different reason for allowing his people to stumble. Have a look now at the end of verse 11. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. See, en masse then, the people of Israel turn from God, and so God turns to the other nations of the world, the Gentiles, to offer us salvation. But, says Paul, God turns to us Gentiles to make Jews jealous and so win them back. As the people of Israel see the spiritual riches we have by belonging to Christ, so Jews will get jealous and want it for themselves. Now, today, people talk about FOMO. Have you ever heard that little expression? It stands for fear of missing out. I get FOMO. I get a bad case of FOMO when it comes to food. At a restaurant, if we go out for a meal with me and you order food, I'm always looking and thinking, oh, I wish I had ordered that. Are you ever like that? My eldest son seems to have inherited FOMO from me when it comes to food. He always wants what's on my plate, not what's on his plate. Well, Paul is saying that God wants to give Israel a bad case of FOMO. And so they would return to his arms of love. He wants them to become jealous. And so in this second part of Paul's answer, what Paul's saying is that God has not rejected Israel because Jews will be saved by seeing Gentiles. Now, we here who are Gentiles, and I assume most of us are, most of us Gentiles who are here, well, we don't get the spiritual riches of salvation because we're better people. Again, it's about grace. We actually get it, is what Paul's saying here, because of Israel rejecting God. That's why we get spiritual salvation. Now, let's pause on this for a moment, because I think this will be quite a new way of thinking for most of us. One of the questions I think which comes out of this is, well, when are the Jews going to get jealous and come back to the Messiah? Is this FOMO effect an ongoing thing all the way through history? Or are we to expect a mass conversion of Jews to Jesus just before he returns at the end of history? Well, I don't doubt that there's an ongoing process. I think there is. But I think there are reasons in this passage to expect a big return of Jews just before Jesus comes back. Have a look at the end of verse 12. Paul wonders what their full inclusion will mean. It must mean something incredibly good. And verse 15 he explains, for if their rejection, the Jewish rejection, means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? When Jews turn back to Christ, what it will mean is resurrection life. It's the great hope that we've been learning about in Romans, that there will be a new creation to come, and we will all be raised from the dead. So I think there will be a big turning back at the end of history. When they get saved for eternal life, we get caught up with it. As it were, we're going along with the rides, as it were. Now, that's what the illustration in verse 16 about dough and the longer illustration about the olive tree is talking about. Let's just have a think about the olive tree illustration. Paul there is saying that Gentile Christians are like wild branches that have been grafted in to the tree of Israel. Now, grafting, I've never tried this. I don't know if anyone's tried this here. You have to tell me afterwards. But it's when you get a branch and what you do is you kind of bind it to another tree. And you bind it so tightly that eventually the branch kind of merges in with the tree and becomes part of it. And you can do some very clever things with it. Well, Paul here is saying that Gentiles get grafted into the tree of Israel. I take it the root of the tree, are the founding fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the natural branches are the Israelites themselves. And so what's happened is the natural branches, many of them have been pruned off the tree, says Paul, and new wild branches of Gentiles have been grafted on to the tree. And so he's saying, we Gentiles only get saved because we are grafted into the tree of Israel. Right, this is lots of stuff, isn't it? We need to try and get our heads around this. Okay. Sometimes Christians say that God has just replaced Old Testament Israel with the New Testament church. But I think that's not what Paul thinks because of this passage. Paul says God has pruned the tree of Israel, but he is still committed to the people of Israel, and we Gentiles are simply being added into the tree of Israel. In God's eyes, the New Testament church is one and the same as the Old Testament church of Israel. Now, we can get a little bit confused about this for different reasons. One of the reasons is because of the modern state of Israel. You see, God's plans and purposes, as Paul unpacks them here, do not center on the modern state of Israel in the Middle East. Yes, it's called Israel, but it's really a secular state made up of Jews and other nationalities. God is interested in individuals who live in the modern state of Israel. Definitely is. But the church is the true Israel. We'll say a bit more about that a little bit later. Now, we can also get confused about this because God's done a lot of pruning and a lot of grafting. He's done so much pruning that the Bible talks about how the nation of Israel had to die in the exile and then rise again in Jesus Christ. Israel had to be reborn. It's the same thing, but it's been radically, massively transformed. It's still the same tree, though. Still the same tree. Now, this is why the New Testament, as you read it through, can take promises in the Old Testament made to the nation of Israel and just straightforwardly say they are fulfilled in the church. Because the tree is the one and the same tree. The church is the true Israel, and we only get saved by being added into the tree of Israel. See, this is Paul's second answer to the question, has God rejected Israel? No, because Jews will be saved by seeing Gentiles, and we are part of that tree. Let's link this back with Paul's aim in writing Romans. Paul's been calling the church, hasn't he, in Rome to get behind his gospel mission. This is why Paul, a Jew, is so driven in his ministry to the Gentiles. He says this, verse 13 and 14. He is mega driven by his ministry to the Gentiles because by reaching the Gentiles, so Jews will become jealous. Third answer, and this is where it all comes together. Lost Israelites are saved in the Gentiles. Paul has been saying that us who are Gentiles are included in God's plan to win back the Jews. And so we should not be proud and assume we deserve to be here. God can add and remove branches as he pleases. But now he presses even deeper to show why we Gentiles are included. And let me say, if you've not seen this before, this is breathtaking. Verse 25, 26. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. The mystery is a secret in the Bible, and now it's an open secret. And this mystery here is that by the full number of the Gentiles being saved, all Israel will be saved. Now, many people have had different theories about how to explain the mystery Paul's talking about here. Some people say, well, Paul's saying that every single Israelite will be saved, but we've already seen enough in this passage to see that that can't be the case. Others say that Paul is talking about the whole of spiritual Israel made up of Jews and Gentiles, and that's much closer to the truth. We've seen in Romans how Paul said that Gentiles who aren't circumcised in the flesh, but are in their hearts because they've got the Holy Spirit in their hearts and have a new heart, are really true Jews. But I think we need to see something more here. We're still missing a piece of the puzzle. What's that missing piece? Well, come back with me for a moment to the beginning of chapter 9. We're just going to notice a couple of things in chapter 9. You see, when we talk about Jews and we talk about the nation of Israel, actually we're often a bit lazy about it. And we think that the Bible is talking about the same thing, when it's not. The nation of Israel was actually made up of 12 tribes. And after the time of King Solomon, the nation of Israel got split into two. Most of the tribes were in the north, and that was called the House of Israel. Down in the south was the tribe of Judah and some hangers-on, centered around Jerusalem. And that was called the House of Judah. And God's plan for the House of Israel and the House of Judah was different. The House of Israel in the north gets conquered by the Assyrians, taken into exile, scattered across the nations, and are seemingly lost forever. Have you ever heard of someone talk about the lost tribes of Israel? The House of Judah, on the other hand, is down in Jerusalem, and they carry on for another 150 years. They get conquered by the Babylonians, taken into exile to Babylon, but after 70 years, they start coming back to Jerusalem, and they rebuild. And what do we call them? The Jews. And so the Jews are just part of Israel. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 4. This is why Paul says, he's talking about the Jews, he says, they are Israelites. You see? The Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. We've already seen God's bigger plan for the Jews. They will get jealous of the Gentiles and want him for themselves. But what about the lost tribes of Israel? What's God's bigger plan for them? Well, the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament wrote about the House of Israel. And the prophet Hosea said that God would disown the House of Israel so much that they had turned away from him. That so much so that he would call them not my people. Shock, horror, God was going to leave behind the people of Israel so that they would just become Gentiles. But almost in the next breath, in Hosea, God makes an incredible promise. He says that where it was said, you are not my people, that in that very place he would adopt the same people into his family. Hosea is talking about the House of Israel. They will become Gentiles, but God would take them back into his family. Right, with that in mind, have a look at verse 24 of chapter 9. Here we go, chapter 9, verse 24 of Romans. So God is calling a new people, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Paul is saying that God's promise in Hosea is actually fulfilled, chapter 9, verse 24, in Gentiles becoming Christians. What's going on? The House of Israel scattered across the nations. They intermingle with the nations. They intermarry. And they're lost forever. But God is so committed to the House of Israel. What does he do? He comes and he saves Gentiles. And as he saves the Gentiles, so the descendants of the lost tribes of Israel are saved. Come back now to chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Now it all makes sense. All Israel means Israel as a whole, all the tribes, not just the Jews. Verse 25, a partial hardening has come on Israel. The Jews have been hardened. And this happens until when? the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And verse 26, in this way the rest of Israel will be saved, because among the Gentiles are the offspring of the house of Israel. All of Israel will be saved. Not every single individual, but all the tribes will be saved. Has God rejected Israel? No. Third answer, because the lost Israelites are saved in the Gentiles. Right, let's just now think about this and process it. I had a Christian friend once who said to me, there are so many promises in the Old Testament about the house of Judah and the house of Israel being reunited, but when you get to the New Testament, you never see it. You never see it going on. There's all this stuff about Jews and Gentiles being united, but where's all this stuff about the two houses of Israel being reunited? And actually, that guy ended up stopped being a Christian because of doubts like this. Well, here's the answer, isn't it? Jews and Gentiles being united together is how the two houses of Israel are united back together. It's incredible. I wonder, it's so incredible, isn't it? It's like when we pray. Have you ever prayed for something and you've got in your minds a very particular way in which that prayer is going to be answered? But then maybe it's years down the line and you suddenly realise that God has answered the prayer in a much bigger way than you ever realised. You actually hadn't spotted it, he had answered it years ago. I've had that happen to me. That's what's happening here, isn't it? God has kept his promise. And so we need to stand back and let this sink in. You see, that question in chapter 11, verse 1, was not, has God rejected his people, the Jews, but has he rejected his people, Israel? And the answer is no. God has come and saved, restored, renewed, and expanded his people. Paul's gospel message and mission to the Gentiles is the fulfillment of the promise made to Israel. We here right now are part of the new Israel. We've not replaced Israel. We are part of Israel, raised from the dead and given new life. And so now we see why this is so central to what Paul wants to be saying in this book of Romans. Israel has turned away from God and eventually was sent into exile and judgment. But the prophets promised a great future, a great restoration, when all would be united again and God would renew his covenant relationship with his people. And that is what's happening in Christ and the church. As we went through Romans chapter 5 to 8, we saw how all that was promised to Israel is being fulfilled ultimately in Christ and the church. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He's come into this world, and now he has risen from the dead, and he's come to live inside us and to move us to obey the heart of God's law. We are the new Israel. And so in God's bigger plan, a chosen number is always being saved. Jews will be saved by seeing Gentiles, and lost Israelites are saved in the Gentiles. But where does this leave us? Well, it leaves us in wonder of God, doesn't it? What an incredible plan. I mean, in the last bit of this section, verse 28 to 32, Paul makes the point that it means that none of us deserve to be here. God has handed us all over to rejection of him so that he can show mercy to us all. We are all here because of God's mercy. None of us deserve to be here. Can you imagine how this should change what it means to be a church community together? Well, that's chapters 12 to 15. But here Paul wants to leave us in wonder of God. Look at his burst of praise he gives us. Verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and his judgments. And how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.